Lord Jesus, you're just so wonderful, Lord. And when we think of answered prayer, when we think of the way that you have come on the scene, Lord, and helped us in so many ways, great and small, we really appreciate your goodness and your kindness to us, Lord. We appreciate so much the opportunity to serve you, Lord, and to do your will. And Lord, you see the needs that are here tonight. As you bring this body along in the role that it has in the kingdom of God, Lord, we pray that each one of us will be carefully attuned to what it is you're doing in our lives, not comparing ourselves with anyone else, Lord, but just looking to you that we might know what you are challenging us to be and to do, Lord, waiting patiently upon you, being free from all discouragement and fretting, and just confident, Lord, that you who have died upon the cross do not tell lies to your people. And Lord, you have said that you are going to keep that which has been committed unto you. And we know that that's as true as the cross and as true as the resurrection. We know it's going to happen. And so, Lord, lift from us all that is not of you, that comes short of the glory of God. Yes. And grant that we'll have a clear and fresh vision this day of that to which you have called us, that we may take heart and plod through this miserable wilderness, Lord. And finally we come in sight of the shining spires of the golden city, Lord, and realize that what you have promised from the beginning certainly shall come to pass, and that all these things and trials and testings are necessary, Lord, that we might attain to the fullness of the inheritance. Guide what is said further tonight, and we'll be careful to praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn to Revelation 3, and we'll read the last three verses together of that chapter. When I'm praying about what to preach on, I start at Genesis and go all the way through to Revelation, and then finally settle on something. All right. So we'll just do 20, 21, and 22 of Revelation chapter 3. And here we go. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And I'd just like to present a simple concept tonight in a couple of parts. And one has to do with the kingdom, and the other one has to do with the throne, and the other one has to do with the Lord in us, and the last one has to do with suffering and its purpose. Because sometimes when we think of suffering, we think of just trouble, just pain. But the suffering that's involved here that we go through is not suffering such as comes on the unsaved when they're in a car accident or die from cancer or lose a loved one or so, that it seems as haphazard and random. You know, as Jesus said to his disciples, your time is always ready. That's what he said to them. Lazarus had died, and they asked him if he was going to go up, and he said, my time has not come. Your time is always ready. It's always ready. It's as though when you're out of the messianic stream, what happens to you happens according to the laws of nature. We know that God knows what happens to everyone and every animal. God knows and is careful about people. However, as Jesus said to his brothers after the flesh, it was his brothers after the flesh that were querying him, he said, your time is always ready, but my time hasn't come. And so we know that it says in the scripture, my times are in thy hand, my times are in thy hand. And when God has called you into his messianic flow, what God is doing, your times are in his hands, and your steps are ordered, you're guarded in a very special way. It's not true of everyone, but it is true of those who have been called to God's particular economy, to his particular thing that he's doing. Then your life ceases to be random, and it becomes very carefully guarded. And suffering in that context is different from just the random pains and problems of the flesh. It becomes a device that is used to accomplish certain things. So if you think of it that way, it isn't just, oh boy, you know, now we've got more pain. It's not that. It's a broader sense than that. It has to do with discipline. It has to do with rebuke and chastening. And these are inseparably connected. The kingdom, the throne, the Lord and us, and suffering. Now, when we look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, we notice this most remarkable verse in the church of Laodicea, the church that is in deception, the church that is lukewarm. And during this time, and also applies to all times, because the churches just work back and forth and run into each other, and they're all going all the time. He says to us, and I felt very strongly on this as I studied tonight, that we should think about this. Behold, I stand at the door, we know that's the heart's door, and knock. Imagine this to a church that's saying we're rich and increased with goods. I'm standing at your heart's door. And I believe Jesus is at the heart's door tonight. He's at the heart's door. He's after something. He's after something. We're in the time of the fulfillment of tabernacles. It's dispensational. It's always been true, and yet it's especially true today. Just like Laodicea has always been true, but it will be especially true in the years to come. And it's especially true today that we are coming into this Christ in you. It will increase as the days come on. But I think in this church, at this time, it's very, very real and very, very present with us. I stand at the door. That's the door of your personality. He's not talking about religion. He's not talking about learning doctrine. He's not asking you to go to church more. That's a good thing. He's not asking you to serve. That's a good thing. In this particular verse, he's talking about one thing. He's talking about you and him. Regardless where this verse finds you, regardless the condition that it finds you in, strong Christian, weak Christian, it's an issue that is being joined today. I'm here and you're here, the Lord is saying. I'm on the outside. You've accepted me, you're washed in my precious blood, but I have something deeper. I'm at the door. I'm at the door. I'm about to give you the greatest experience possible to man, which is to be the dwelling place of God. This is not just mere doctrine. This is an experience like being born again. This is something that you are aware, that you're conscious of the issue, you're conscious of the knocking, you're conscious of the voice. You know that something is at issue in your life. And it's either threatening to you, something you wish would go away, or you say, yes, Lord, I know this is going to take me past Pentecost, I know it's going to take me past the place where I can relate to the church tangentially, and pick up certain responsibilities as is appropriate to my role, and the rest is mine. Pay my tenth, keep 1/7, and the rest is mine. I just be a good, decent person and a good church member according to the contemporary standards. And the Lord brushes this all away, Herb. And he stands whisker to whisker, nose to nose. He says, I've got something that I want. I've got something that is far more significant than if I called you to preach in Mongolia. If I called you to quit your job and go out without a cent, and trust me, this is more penetrating, more demanding. It's more demanding than if the Lord said, I'm going to come and like Job of old, I'm going to take everything from you to try your heart. I'm going to remove your image and your relationships and your fruitfulness in your dominion. I'm just like you did to Job. You removed those four things and then restored those four things in a multiplied fashion. This is more demanding. More demanding. The most demanding thing that God has ever brought up in the face of mankind. He never asked it of Adam. He just said, eat the trees except for one. That's all he said. Never asked it of any prophet. But he comes to us in the last days. This is the end. And he says, I'm at the door. It's time now for something different to happen. You can't be just church members anymore. I'm going to ask more than that of you. I'm going to ask you to open up your personality to me. Whatever that may entail. You don't know what it entails because I'm God. When I come, something is going to happen to you. Something is going to not only change you, but change you radically so that you won't belong to yourself anymore. You'll become a vehicle for my will, my purposes. You no longer will belong to yourself. See, Pentecost is an external anointing. The oil comes on the blood. You're saved. You wait. God baptizes you. That means He pours out upon you His Spirit and anoints you like a prophet of old. God anoints you with power to be His witness. It's still external. It's still, even though the Spirit comes and dwells in us, it's still not of the intensity or the demand. The Spirit is in us, guiding us and leading us. He's teaching us. He's sanctifying us. And now the Lord Himself comes. And He says, I stand at the door. And I knock. Now He knocks until He gets our attention. And sometimes we don't recognize it. We think it's the devil. We think we're not praying enough. We think God has forgotten us. We think we're on the wrong track. All kinds of things go through your head when you feel that knocking. You say, what is this? I do not understand it. Something is knocking on my life. And I'm not comfortable with it. I'm just not happy with it, and I don't understand it. And He knocks until He gets your attention. Until you begin to say, as we read this morning, oh God, where are you? What's going on here? Until you cry like that, the Lord can't respond. The Lord's way is to open His hand and satisfy your desire. That's His way. He works in you to will first and then to do. God works in you to will and then to do. And so if your will is to live a rather carefree life and have some of the Lord without overdoing it, God will work in your life until you want Him. He'll knock until you say, oh God, like the prophet Jeremiah, oh God, where are you? What is going on here? God, I need you. God, do something. He breaks you up. As long as you're a neat package, God cannot get to you. Some of us are neat packages for different reasons. Some because we're confident and some because we're not confident. Some because we have it made and some because we don't have it made. People have all kinds of reasons for being closed. And God has all kinds of ways of opening you up, depending on the person. And He breaks up the clods. He plows them up. He harrows the ground. He gets it soft, rains on it, prods at it, cultivates it, gets it ready for His dealing. He knocks. Until we're pretty tender, pretty sore, pretty humble, on the verge of tears. Actually, I think of Brother Dowell. I think he's cried for 2 months steady. He doesn't know how he's going to live without his wife, and she's a death's door. I think the man has cried for 2 months. You know, that'll do something to your personality to weep for 2 months. I mean, that'll make a lot of hard clods where you can so see it. He finds it necessary sometimes. To do those things to us, because we can get religious proud. Any one of us can. Or even proud of not being religious. God knows the heart of man is all over the ballpark. But God knocks. And then when you're ready, and not until, He speaks. He doesn't scream. He doesn't yell. And you have to listen carefully to what he's saying. And God is always gracious. We get buffeted so much where God uses Satan as a tool that we begin to picture God like Satan. God is nothing like Satan. God is very loving. When you hear his voice, it'll be sweet. His voice is sweet. It is lovely. Causes your heart to sing. It's a beautiful, lovely King, glory, full of joy, imparting joy, full of life, imparting life, full of liberty, imparting liberty. The things that come on us are not that way, because those are messengers in the hand of God to chasten us, so that when he does send his Son, we have a sweet spirit and we can respond to the sweet spirit of Jesus. He doesn't open the door. We have to open the door. He said, if you hear it, I will come in to him and will dine with him. I'll not drive him around, show him great mighty works or anything. Just communion. Just relationship. The church sometimes is like a high hill leaping because of people's spiritual ambitions or fears or duties or ignorance. But it's not so with God. God is poised. He knows what he is doing. He is not frantic. He is not hasty. He wants to just commune quietly, peacefully. So the uproars of our life are not the end. They are the means to an end. The end will come when we are able to hear the voice of Jesus and let him in. Praise the Lord. How wonderful to have your life controlled by the Lord. How wonderful to have Jesus dwelling in you, dining in you, eating in you. Now, when he does that, he immediately leads us to the throne. You see the next verse? Notice how they go together. To him that overcometh, and what we overcome are the things that keep us from hearing his voice and allowing him to come in. That's what we overcome. We strive to enter the rest. We don't overcome because we have to take the kingdom by force. We overcome the things that are hindering us from resting. Our own pride, the world, our fear, our unbelief, our ignorance, our distance from God. Most of us are not used to just relaxing with the Lord and hearing his voice. It's difficult. The minute we do, we get into sin of some kind, passivity or something. There's too many voices in the world. To know him takes time and overcoming, and many blows on the head for most of us. But the end is the peace of God and the tabernacle's experience. And so he takes us immediately to the thing that is on the heart of God. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Now, I think these two are connected. The Lord says, I'll come in to you and I will dine with you. He dines with us within us and he abides in us forever. And I want to submit to you that this is where the throne of God is, being made. Now today the throne of God is in heaven. Heaven is my throne. And the earth is my footstool. But in the New Jerusalem, it is not so. When we turn to Revelation 22, we find there's a change in the throne. And he says, verse 3 of Revelation 22, and this is true of your life. The New Jerusalem can be all carried through. You can figure Revelation chapter 21 and 22 as a description of your life as an individual, just one person. So perfect it is. There shall be no more curse. That's what God wants, the curse removed from our life. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. It's not in heaven anymore, but it is on earth in the New Jerusalem. And what is the New Jerusalem? The wife of the Lamb. The church. The New Jerusalem is the church. And the throne of God no longer is in heaven, but it is in the house of God. It is in the place where God dwells, in the tabernacle of God, which is us. Notice it says, the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. No more serving ourselves. Even in Pentecost, we serve ourselves many times. We try to get the anointing. You know why? So we can do something. There's a place past that. There's a place for Pentecost. There's a place for prayer and fasting and anointing and miracles and gifts. There's a place for that. They are means to an end. The end is the rest of God. The end is the place where there's no more curse. The end is the place where you serve God and Him alone. Praise the Lord. That's where we're going. And that's why our suffering. God is bringing us past the 60-fold to the 100-fold. He's bringing us past the place where it is us anointed to the place where we become the throne of God. It's the highest calling of man is to be the throne of God. Praise God forever. You see that? And today is the day that God is ready to move the church past Pentecost, past what we've had, which is, as Paul says, through a glass darkly, to the place where we will be closer to being face to face with the Lord, ever drawing to that perfect rest, that place that all the saints of all ages have sought, where the battle is over and we are the throne of God and God is at rest in us and we are at rest in God. The kingdom of God is ruled, is governed by the New Jerusalem, by Jerusalem, which we are. And all the world shall be governed, and that's what God is interested in. Don't forget, the problems of today are problems of government. Think about that. They're problems of rulership. The world is at the brink of war. Things are mismanaged. There's enough food in the world, plenty of food in the world for every human being, but it's mismanaged. There's enough for everybody, but it's mismanaged. This earth could be a paradise, but people are at one another's throats. There is no justice. Justice is fast failing in the United States. Plea bargaining, things. The guilty go free or on parole. Plea bargaining. Just tricks. The problem is rulership. If there was godly rulership in every city, every state, every country, this world would be paradise. Do you realize that? The problem is one of will, of rulership. There's no rulership. Democracy is an experiment with rulership from the ground up. I'm not criticizing it. I live in a democracy. It gives us religious freedom. But please be aware that you cannot rule from the bottom up. And sooner or later, out of this will come some other form of government. you wait and see, because we're getting to the place now where any institution does, when it becomes democratic, it becomes moribund, because the forces from within eventually cancel each other out as everybody tries to have his pork, and that won't work. And we're seeing that in our, that's why we have the deficit we do. There's no place to go. It is a dilemma, because no one will give. Consequently, we hear a lot of talk, but no numbers. It won't work. We're coming to a confrontation of some kind. Rulership. There is no peace. There will be no peace, because the only peace there is when the individual human being opens the door of his heart to Jesus and says, I'm through struggling. From now on, I'm your servant to do your will. And these people will rule the world. See? Look here. They shall see his face. Remember 1 Corinthians 13, speaking of prophecy, knowledge, and all these things. It says, we see through a glass darkly. The reason that we do is we're still at odds with God. We're still unholy. But as we allow the throne of God to come to rest in us, we draw nearer to the perfect vision of God. And it says, his name shall be in their forehead. Remember, that's where the mark of Antichrist is, in the forehead. Because this is where man makes decisions in his head. This is where rulership comes from. It's from the head. You make a decision, judgment. And we're either judging after the spirit of Antichrist, that is after self-seeking man, and particularly after money, or we're making our judgments according to the will of God. So we either have the mark of Antichrist in our head, we think like the world, we judge like the world, or we have been beheaded, as it says in Revelation 20, and we have the mind of Christ, we think God's thoughts. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. This is a very important part of the kingdom of God. And that's why the wise and prudent Christian minimizes the television. Minimal. If in your family economy it isn't reasonable to dismiss it altogether, keep it minimal, because it is affecting your brain. Your brain, your thinking. Be transformed. Be not conformed to this world. Satan's purpose in the television is to conform you to his image. That's why he keeps showing you drunkenness, violence, lust, profanity. See, that's his image. And he's after image. And you're receiving that image. Be aware of what's going on. You're not just being entertained. You're being structured. It says, be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that comes as we die to our natural reason and commit our way unto the Lord and learn to hear his voice, which is difficult. We have to listen so carefully because of the confusion. And as we do, we hear that gentle, sweet voice of the Lord saying, this is the way. Walk in. We don't hear that until we seek God with all of our heart. This is not something that you can get with a cursory Christianity. To hear Jesus, you have to be listening with all your might. So use the things of the world very deftly, very lightly, very judiciously, very sparingly, because they are working against your peace. They don't bring peace. That's why when you look at television plays, they're all always an uproar. Did you ever see a peaceful television play? No, they don't bring peace. There's no peace to the wicked. Peace comes from heaven, praise the Lord. It comes from the Prince of Peace, who wants to rule within us. His servants, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. We'll see, as we will know as we are known. There's no more through a glass darkly. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. What's that saying there? Is we do not In the Lord, we do not need natural light. You remember how that the apostles, the disciples, brought Jesus to see that marvelous temple of Herod. It was almost finished. Cream-colored stone and gold it was, on the highest point of Jerusalem, shining in the sun. The most spectacular things one would ever want to see. And they showed it to Jesus. Jesus didn't see it, did he? He said, there'd not be one stone here left upon another. That's what he saw. See, he didn't see by the light of the day. He saw by the light of God. That same light that's in Genesis, the first chapter, where there was evening and the morning, but no sun, moon, nor stars. Just the light of God. And we can learn to walk by the light of God and not see. In fact, that came to pass a few years later under General Titus. Those massive boulders between 30 and 60 tons, huge things. Not one was left upon another. As Jesus said, not one was left upon another. That's, he saw what was. The disciples were seeing by the light of day. Jesus was seeing because Jesus, in that day, was the throne of God. All these things that are true here were true of Jesus then. Praise the Lord. He is what we're aspiring to. The resting place. The dwelling place of God. He had to overcome. He that overcometh, as I overcome everything, when they tried to make him king. No! No! Aren't you going to fear? No! Aren't you going to rest? No! I'm going to pray. Aren't you going to gather your strength with us in a corporate action? No! I live by God. Hallelujah. As we're learning. And he says, for the Lord God giveth them light. In Revelation 22, verse 5. And they shall reign. Now over whom will they reign? They will reign over those who do not have a like experience. So in some, the kingdom of God will be subjective. To others, it will be objective. That has bothered scholars for years. Is the kingdom within us or where is it? It is being formed in us. But in many people, it is not being formed. And over those people, we will reign. And over all the other creatures of God. And over everything. For man was created to rule. This is where it says in Revelation 3, verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. This is not a far out verse that's put in the Bible to give it a spice or to confound the sincere and practical. This is the essence. This is what we are called to be. This is our purpose in having been brought into existence and allowed to live and grow to become adults. This is our whole purpose, is to become the vehicle through which God is going to rule. Don't picture this as being a reward to ambitious Christians who want to lord it over their fellows. That's not what this is. This is salvation. This is the reason that you are saved. This is not an option. This is the normal result of your being man, and as man, fighting the fight that all men must fight to gain their inheritance as the sons of the king. You can't say, well, I don't want to lord it over anybody. That's not your choice. God has created some people to do some things and others to do others. God has a world full of people that he loves. But God has called you and me. You say, how do you know that? Because you're here and I'm here. You want to know what's going on in the kingdom of God? Open your eyes and look. What is, is. Religion doesn't consist of the things that should be, might be, ought to have been if men were good. What God is what is. So don't curse the sin too loudly, because God is getting flowers out of the dunghill. It is necessary that offenses come. Don't curse the offenders. They're working out the thing that God has in mind. Because if it were not for this Maloo, you couldn't produce your overcomers. You can't produce your overcomers in a bed of roses while they lay half asleep listening to Christian songs. You produce overcomers as we wiggle our way and wriggle our way up through the dunghill, trying to see the stars through the slop, while every conceivable perverse voice is screaming in our ears. And we're saying, I won't hear it. I won't see it. I will see Jesus. Every time you do that, puts muscle in you. It's how you make overcomers. You give them something to overcome. So we don't curse the dunghill in which we're living. We look at the stars. We look up. We say, God, what does it mean? God says, never mind it. Look at me. I'll tell you what to do. And when I'm through with these people, I'll take them away. I have the power. I'm doing something. What is. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell therein. The whole earth is full of the glory of God. That's what it says in Revelation. The whole earth is full of His glory. See, we think of glory just when you feel good in church. Oh, there's glory in the dunghill. It's the infinite wisdom of God. You'd be surprised what God can bring out of pain, can't you? Huh? God can take a little child born. Oh, saints of tragedies. Let me digress for a second. I must tell you this. Dale Parsons. They're triplets. They're very, very small. Now, thank God, as Judith put it, they're all like little football players. But they were born very, very small. And listen to this. The nurse told them on the other end of the hospital, babies larger than these are being aborted. Because they're tiny, 1 pound, 2 pounds, these triplets. Think of that. These triplets have a loving mother and father and all medical skills being bent on their safety, and now they're little football players. Infants larger than these on the other end of the same hospital are being aborted. That's murder. And that blood, the blood of the unborn, those who never had a chance, who will have to grow up in the spiritual realm and be taught in schools in paradise what earth is like, which should have been their natural nursery. They'll have to be taught, because they can't come until the day of resurrection. Because a beastly society murdered them for its own pleasure. Think of that. Rulership. The marvelous thing is that God is as patient as He is, isn't it? Waiting for the fruit. He has long patience. Do you know what that fruit is? People of first fruits of mankind who love God and say, Lord, I take the life, the gift that You have given me, a will, a right to be, and I turn it back to You. And I say, Lord, I have been created to be a house for God. I won't rule myself anymore. I want Your will to be done. I lay down my life. I take that which is legitimately is mine, perhaps, and I give it back of my own free will. Yea, I Beseech you, Lord, take it. Make me a vessel in which you can rest, so that you working through me can bring the remainder of the creation into rest. Ruling doesn't, don't picture yourself as a, well, there have been all kinds of kings. I don't think we would picture ourselves like Augustus Caesar. There are all kinds of rulers. Will we be rulers? Yes. The kingdom is a real kingdom. It is a literal kingdom. It is not a Mickey Mouse business, some Sunday school notion. These rulers are going to rule, and they're going to rule with force and vigor, and where they are opposed, they will smash. That's what the Bible teaches. Say, I don't like that part. Well, I can't help it. I didn't write it. That will be necessary, unfortunately. It will be necessary. No, these are real rulers. And this is man brought to his fullest calling as a God, if you will, not the God, but as a God and Lord and Master. You say, well, I haven't heard that in a long time, ever since I was unsaved. That's because God has to get his gods and lords and masters down to the level of a worm. Amen? That's why suffering is in the picture. Not because we have to hurt so much because we're suffering penance, but because it is through specific operations on our personality that God brings us to quit opposing ourselves. That's what it boils down to. We suffer so that we'll quit opposing ourselves. Now, how do you like that? Say, well, I'm ready to quit that right now. Well, if that were that easy, we wouldn't have to suffer. But unfortunately, we are very complex, very convoluted, very intricate, labyrinth type of creation. And we don't know ourselves and we play games with ourselves. We say, I can have all the money I want, but I don't love money. God wants to give me money because I don't love it. These are the kinds of games we play. You know? Well, if it'll get me what I want, all right, then I'll say that I don't want to rule. No, we oppose ourselves vigorously, consistently, and skillfully. And God gives us enough pain that we get tired of constantly batting our head against the door. Just pain, pain, pain. And finally we say, God, why is this pain? And God said, why don't you relax? Why don't you quit fighting it? Fighting your cross, fighting your confusion, fighting everything, fighting yourself, your friends and relatives and everybody and everything. Why don't you just relax? It doesn't hurt near as bad. But it's, you know, we're hard students sometimes. Did you know that? Huh? That's why suffering. Not because it's a doomsday message that, oh, now we've got to hear about suffering again. That's why it says, 2 Timothy, was it 2:12, if we suffer, we reign. You always find the two together because we oppose ourselves and our confusion, and if God gave us a rod of iron, oh, brother, can you imagine? Star Wars. Yeah? Boy, it'd be Return of the Empire, but it wouldn't be God's empire, I'll tell you. It'd be number one. Yeah? I mean, we'd be bopping everything in our sight. No, we have to become the humble servants of the Lord. Now, to him that overcometh, I believe this 20 and 21 are saying the same thing. Jesus is saying, if you open the door, I will come into you, and I will dine with you. You and I dine together in perfect love and peace upon my body and blood, upon the word of God, upon the life of God As I live, so you will be trained to live. And this is where, when I come, of course, I bring my Father, because the Father dwells in Jesus. So when Jesus comes into us, the Father, who is the throne of Jesus' life, comes into us, and now He takes over. So we're seated on the throne with Jesus, with the Father. That's how it happens. It isn't going to be like God's going to take us and lift us up on the throne. It works out from within us. The kingdom is within us. The rule of God is within us. Amen? Did it make sense? It's getting there. Now let's see, we're talking about the kingdom, doing God's will in our lives. His servant shall serve. We're talking about the throne. We're talking about the Lord in us. Now, notice in... Hebrews 2, verse 8. Now, mind you, this is not a nice option for the super Christians. This is the purpose of man. How many know that God's purpose in us is to take us to heaven and sit in a three-story mansion and do what? What do we do in that mansion? Herb, what are you going to do in your mansion? I asked Hank one time, he said, play golf. That poor fella, Marie, give him some time to play golf. Get that out of his system. Have time to look at all those computer programs you never got to look at because you're too busy. You know, a couple can appreciate that. What are you going to do in your mansion? Bill, what are you going to do in your mansion? Imagine you spent a lifetime learning faith, obedience, humility, all these hard lessons, bitterly mastered the school of experience. And then you're going to get up there and here's all new furniture. The decor, just exactly what you dreamt. The colors, the materials, and you're going to sit there with your faith and your obedience and your patience and all these things that you've learned at such great cost to yourself. And there you sit, wondering whether it's supper time, whether you're going to deliver a newspaper. The kids want to know, are there going to be any toys? What are you going to do forever? Well, we've had some notion, huh? What we thought of was getting out of here. Now that'll take care of itself. Well, we're at the place in history when we got to start thinking about the other place, what we're doing. And in Hebrews 2:8, we have this, where the Lord tells us, He's defining man. He's defining man. What is man? What is man? And He says, you have put all things, how many does that include, Esther? A-double-L, all things. If there are creatures on other planets, which some say there are, they will be under the rulership of man. I'll never let them tell you about people from our Mars or some other solar system or wherever. Andromeda. 9 foot tall. Far more humane and intelligent than us poor beasts on Earth. They've already achieved peace. Us. We rule all things. All things. That's what man was created for, to rule. To rule. To rule. So you're not going to... If you sit on your divan in your mansion, you're going to be discontent because you don't have anything to rule. That's right. Unless you've got a funny brain, look around and say, where's the stream? I want a fish. Is that what you want to do? Well, some would, I guess. In that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but they shall be. When we go back to the first chapter, it says, verse 8 of chapter 1, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne. Now, who is speaking here? God the Father, the Almighty, the Spirit. God is a spirit, not a man. Jesus is a man. God is a spirit. The God of Jesus. Jesus is God's servant. Jesus has been raised to the level of God. God has raised Jesus up until he is God with God. Has raised him to the level of God. So you're not remiss when you call Jesus God or pray to Jesus as God. God has raised him to that level. God has raised him to that level. That God who raised Jesus to the level of God said in spirit, Psalm 45, thy throne. You see, that's what God is after. Rulership. He has to have a king. When you do not have government, everything is chaotic. Our nation is approaching chaos. We see that more and more. Fiscal chaos we can see. Other things will be following. Because it's getting to the place where every man does that which is right in the sight of his own eyes. And the politicians mouth things because they're elected by these people who do this. I think a government worth considering is a government of a righteous king. You say, well, I don't like to be told what to do. Thus has a democracy warped our ability to relate to God. We'd be better off being trained under a king where we're not used to telling the world what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. There's something to be said for a just king. He says, you will do this and you will do that. So we don't like that. No, because rebellion has been bred in us. Rebellion. And it makes us difficult for us to relate to God for that reason. That's why we're so subject to deception, is because we have not been raised under a just king, but under group opinion, which is not based on anything except what you can get away with. Without other groups opposing you. But a just king who rules in the fear of God, as David said, he's like the dew upon the mown grass, because he punishes the wicked and he praises the righteous and he commands order. See, we can't conceive that as we come up to a presidential election. We can't conceive what it would be to have a righteous king. But there has been more righteous kings in the world than there have been presidents. And there are still countries that live under kings. They're small, to be sure, but they honor their king. And they love their king. And in some cases, the king is very much interested in the plight of his subjects. All kings are not wicked. Some in history have been righteous. David was a righteous king, a good king, and under him Israel flourished greatly. And he put down, you read in the Psalms, most of the Psalms are about David and his ruling, and his resisting of the wicked. That's what the Psalms are about. Saints, what we're talking about is the coming of the kingdom of God. It's not a democracy, okay? Now God said to Jesus, Messiah, thy throne, that's what God is interested in. Here I have taken you, my anointed one, my holy one. I have laid charge on you. I have said, rule. And Satan envies that. He wants it. He's insanely jealous. And so he runs amok in the earth and says, don't listen to God, don't listen to God, don't do what he says, don't listen to Christ, don't do anything that God says. Do your own thing, because if he can get you to do your own thing, he can take over within you and get his will done. That's all life is about, is Satan contesting the will of Jesus. And what is Jesus doing? Resting until his enemies are made his footstool, until he rules them. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy arrows are sharp in the heart of thine enemies. And so he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness. Why is God teaching us righteousness? Why is God today saying, don't talk to me about your doctrine? How are you living? Why is that? Why? Because we cannot rule unrighteously. We cannot do it. We live in unrighteousness and say, I'm saved by grace. We frustrate our whole purpose in being. Imagine the church of today caught up in a rapture. These are God's rulers on the thrones of glory. Can't you imagine that? Boy, I'd just soon live on another galaxy, I'll tell you, for sure. That, but you see what the book of Hebrews is talking about. He says this under the sun, but in chapter 1, in verse 14, he speaks not of the heir, Jesus, but of the heirs. And then he goes on to say, this is why God made man, is to rule. That's why we have been made. We're being made God's rulers. Now, Jesus calls us to this high throne. He says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me. Now, God said to Jesus, thy throne. And Jesus is calling you and me to sit in that throne. Now, if you sit on a throne, what are you doing all day? Playing harps. What are you doing all day? If you're sitting on the throne, what are you doing all day? God's will. Wherever you are in the universe, wherever creatures of God are around you, whatever they may be, you are the one who determines what is being done. When it's not pleasing, when you feel within yourself that Christ is not pleased, you command it to stop, and the angels of God will see that it stops. When you say, I walk around all the time, I kid you not, I think I'm going to change things. You may not want to be in my kingdom. I've got a lot of things that are in our present civilization that are out, out, out. I won't have them. I'd rather be by myself than live in such a thing as goes on around us. And that is the prerogative that we have. In the kingdom, you either rule or you are ruled. There's no free agents anywhere. That's what it means in Revelation 21, verse 1, or 2, whatever it is. And there was no more sea. It's not talking about a body of water. It means that there is no group of people who are tossed to and fro as the wicked are today. Dying by the thousands, ignorant, not knowing their right hand from their left, just tossed here and there, unjudged, ungoverned, unruled. That's the sea. Every human being is known. He has over him someone. He either has God ruling within him, and he is a servant who rules out from the New Jerusalem, or he is ruled by these who rule out from the New Jerusalem. There is no such thing as a person who is left to his own devices. There is no more sea. And so it is today in the kingdom. And as we get closer to the end, I believe I'm correct in this, so you can judge me 10 years from now, but I believe you will find that it is no longer possible to drift here and there in the spiritual realm. But every move that you make, the church that you go to, when you attend, how you attend, what you do, will make a dramatic difference in your destiny. See, we're not used to that. We're used to, bless God, you know, I don't care for their style, I'm going to do so and so. But I'm going to tell you, at the risk perhaps of being misunderstood, but it's a conviction that I have. That day is over. The spiritual pressures are too great. And everything that you do, the actions that you take, the judgment that you make, are going to have eternal consequences in the realm of reality, which is the spiritual realm. Now mind, all I'm saying is don't make decisions that are undisciplined. Bring yourself. I was talking to a brother about that today. He said he's beginning to feel some things that he was questioning. And I said, the problem is you've got to bring yourself under discipline. You cannot come home from work and flop in front of the TV, go to bed when you're exhausted, wake up and go and work in a frantic environment and say, I wish I prayed today. I wish I read my Bible today. You say, well, that's all I got, brother. That's all I got. You've got to take 5 minutes and sit down and say, this comes to a screeching halt. Now, if you're working 14 hours a day, then you need to pray to God to help you. I can't help that. But if you're working 8 hours or even 10 hours a day, even with a family, even with small children, you can pray till God will bring at least you into discipline so that you do not waste time and make decisions from shooting from the hip. They've got to be wrought in God. Rulership, governing. That's what God is looking for. The day is over. I tell you, the Lone Ranger thing. Thy throne, O God, is forever. Will I grant to sit with me in my throne? And we're through here. Notice in Revelation chapter 2, Verse 26, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. So you want to know who we rule? We rule the nations. That's what it says. I'll give him power over the nations. That's the nations on the earth, not some mystical thing somewhere. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to pieces, even as I received of my Father. Now, see, immediately then, he says, I will give him the morning star. See, now before, you had the indwelling first. Open the door, I'll come in. And then the throne. Now you have them reversed. Because you see, the morning star, if you read in 2 Peter 1:12, is talking about the Lord coming into us. See, they go together. The entering of the Lord into us is what causes the rulership. 2 Peter 1:19. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star rise in your heart. Now Jesus said that you'll rule the nations, and I will give him the morning star. That, and there are several other places. That's all the time I have tonight. There are several other places in the Bible that put these together. The rulership which we're seeking comes as we open the door and allow Jesus to come in. And just to summarize, the four ideas, the kingdom of God, which is what the gospel is about, is the rulership of God in the first fruits of his saints. In the New Jerusalem generally, and in the first fruits specifically, the throne is within us. It is moving from heaven to the earth. The angels know that. They know the throne is moving. They're here to minister to us because we are going to be ruling the ages to come. The Lord is in us. The Lord, the word itself means the one who rules. The Lord saying, I want to come in with you. And then you will sit with me in my throne, which is the highest throne. God has taken Jesus and made him God. He has raised him up and said, thy throne, O God. That's why we can pray to Jesus and call him God and not be blaspheming, because God has raised him to the level of God. Now Jesus says, you're going to sit with me in my throne, in the throne of God. A supreme authority. And the purpose of suffering in our lives is not random. It is not penance. It is not because we have to just suffer so long to pay off our points that we owe. It is carefully orchestrated. The things that are happening to you are not the fault of people. They are carefully orchestrated to get at the thing in you that is opposing your peace. And you say, I can't see the relationship. No, you can't, because God is doing it. And it may last another 10 years. It may last 15 years. Brother Thompson, you're unmerciful. I nearly didn't make it today. I kid you not. It may last 15 years. So get yourself set for the long haul. But keep your eyes on Jesus. You know, when Israel was in the wilderness, before they got to Canaan, before they got to the land, they dwelt in cities. They dwelt in the cities of Sihon, the king of the Amorites. They killed him, dwelt in his cities. They killed Og, the king of Bashan, and dwelt in his cities before they even got to Jordan. They were doing some city living. You can do some city living in God, too, before you get to the land of promise. So there's going to be some good things all along the way for you, some visions of God, some wonderful interventions of the Lord that are those battery booster things that keep you going. But what is going to happen to you is going to be tribulation while you are in the world. And when God says that person is ripe, they're not going to be profited anymore by hanging on the tree. You'll die physically when you're ripe, and God will get you up ready for the appearing of the Lord. And then you'll have no more tribulations, because we have tribulations while we're in the world. I'm looking out here, I'm looking at the rulers of the universe, and I'm not putting you on. You say, I don't understand it. I don't even eat imperial margarine. But you are. You say, but I'm nothing special. Fact is, sometimes I think I'm dumb. Do you ever feel that way? I can't help it. You're the ones that God has chosen. We are, and those like us all over the world today, little groups of nothings and nobodies. Important to ourselves and our families, but over in the big scene of things, we don't usually make the television, the 6 o'clock news. But we are the ones that are learning the fine needlework